The ringing words with which this chapter begins are a telling indication of the reach of God's salvation. Those who are thirsting for a drink of that water that springs up into everlasting life will never be disappointed when they come to the divinely supplied fountain. It is the universal condition of sinners to be thirsty. But sadly, it is not the universal condition of sinners to be aware that they are thirsty. To those who have been awakened to their true condition, here is a word of gospel grace and comfort. There is a way in which to quench the thirst of the soul. And there are no water bills to be paid at the fountain of God's saving mercy. There is no point, we find in this chapter, in spending money on other remedies. Remedies that the people of this world have put forward. Here is the promise of God. If you listen to Him and respond to His mighty appeal, you will pass from death to life and from darkness to light. Here is a chapter that exalts the Savior in His character as a witness and commander to the people. Here is a chapter that reminds us that sinners do not have a lot of time in which to ponder the call of the gospel. They are not at leisure to decide whether or when they will reply. Here is a chapter that reminds us that God's word has already gone forth. And the response of each sinner to that word will be the fulfillment of God's purpose for that word. It is a most serious matter, we learn in this chapter, to have the word of God presented to you. If you ignore it, it will condemn you. If you cast it off, God will forsake you. If you embrace it, it will give you comfort and peace. Here is a chapter that envisions the fullness of blessing that will come to those who embrace the word of the Lord and who will go in the way that the Lord directs. They will know the peace that passes all understanding. They will live in joy, whatever their outward circumstances, and their lives will yield the rich harvest of righteousness. So in this brief chapter, we find everything that sinners need to hear. Truly, there is no time to be lost, but just as truly for those who drink at the fountain of God's grace, there is a life of joy and comfort to be gained. So from both sides, the Holy Spirit presents to us in the famous words of this famous chapter, the need of this hour in every heart to which I am speaking. For here we find the overpowering theme of gospel urgency. You may be certain that wherever you are in life today, the words of this chapter speak right to you. Is it the case with you that you have never trusted in Christ as your Savior and Master? Then God calls to you in the words of this chapter, in all of His grace and mercy. God pleads with you to be reconciled unto Him. He directs you to the fountain of living water, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and urges you to drink to quench your thirst. Have you heard the call of the gospel many times, and still you have not believed? still you are not converted? Is it still the case with you that you have not called on the Lord to save your soul, though there have been many appeals for you to do so? Then this chapter has a word for you. There is not much time in which to come to the fountain of living water. The Lord will not always call to you. He will not always plead with you. Come to the Lord while He may be found. It is time to leave the wickedness of the past behind and to return to the Lord. He is ever merciful to those who come to Him. Perhaps it is your case today that you have given the Word of God to some family member or some friend or some co-worker, and you have prayed for that person, and still that person is not converted. Do not despair. For we learn in this chapter that you, in delivering God's Word, are the instrument of God's purpose. Whatever that purpose is in relation to that person, you are the instrument of that purpose, and you may be assured God will fulfill that purpose. Are you looking to the future today with some concern, some trepidation, some anxiety? Then the Lord has a word for you here as well. For the prospect of that harvest of the divine word is one of great delight. At the end of the chapter, we find where there has been trouble, there will be rest. Where there has been weeping, there will be rejoicing. Where there has been discouragement, there will be hope and confidence. So God has a message for you today in this chapter, and may He grant you the grace to hear it. Let us ponder, first of all, the great words in the first portion of the chapter. God's gracious invitation. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. The call goes out as the chapter opens to those who are in desperate straits, those who are destitute, those who have no money, those who have tried other remedies, who have spent their money on that which does not meet their need. They are called to come to the water. We notice the breadth of this appeal. I would have you not to miss it. It has a wide reach. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. That is, we do not limit the appeal of the gospel. And yet, let us not miss the point of the words at the beginning of the chapter, that it is a call that goes to those who are thirsty. Those who are thirsty. I cannot help but be struck by that. Oh, everyone that thirsteth. That is, if you want salvation, if you want the forgiveness of your sins, the call comes to you. Are you thirsty? Come to the waters. If you have no money, that's all right. These waters cannot be purchased for any amount of money. It is such a thrilling appeal that the chapter begins with that we have an expression designed to arrest our attention. Oh! In the midst of the prophet's discourse, suddenly we come to this word, ho! Give attention! Listen! It is a word of consolation, this word that we find here translated ho, and that's pretty much the way it comes through from the original language. That's about the expression. And it's a word that has various references. Sometimes it's used as a word for those in distress, like alas or woe. And so we find here a word of consolation for those who are in those distressing circumstances. But also sometimes it is used as a word of rebuke for those who are careless. It's a word that's designed to wake them up. You have not sought the Lord, though He may now be found. You have not called upon Him, though He is near. The Word of God has come to you, and you have done nothing with it. Ho! Stop! Hear the word of rebuke in the midst of carelessness. But it's also a word of direction for those who are searching, those who have been awakened, those who know that they are trembling on the precipice of disaster. Here is a word for them: get to the waters. Stop looking in all the other places for the remedy. Get to the Savior. And was this not the very word that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself gave to the woman He met at the well of Samaria? If you turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 13. We break into the midst of this conversation. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." That's what the woman needed. And she knew it. She was awakened. She recognized she was thirsty. Because she said, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." It was interesting. I don't want to get off on that, but it plays into our chapter as well that the Lord then exposed for her the wickedness of her own life and said to her essentially, "You must forsake that. You must forsake your wicked way if you're going to come and drink of this water." That is, faith is free, but faith cannot be divorced from repentance. The New Testament speaks of the gift of faith and repentance. This is grace. The Lord against whom people have sinned, the Lord whose word people have defied, is calling on them. Is calling on them to come to Him, and He will provide that which they need. Notice the gracious directives that are given in the first verses of this chapter. And I don't have the time today to expound out everything in this chapter. There's a tremendous reference in verse 3 to the everlasting covenant. Someday I'll come to expound that. But notice the directives that are given. Come. Here's the call of God. Come. Buy. And yet, buy in an unusual way. Buy without money. You don't bring any money into this place of transaction. Come and buy. Notice the command in verse 2, hearken diligently. Hearken diligently. That is, don't just listen in a casual fashion. Pay close attention. Hearken diligently unto me. Do we not have to confess that it is often the case with us that we hear God's Word in a casual way? We read God's Word in a casual way. Sometimes we don't even really give our attention. It's like going through the motions. Here the Lord is saying, listen, listen, listen. Hearken. Also in verse 2, eat ye that which is good. Eat. Delight yourself. Let your soul delight in fatness. In verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. A tremendous emphasis that this coming to the waters is tied up with the hearing of the Word. You hear the Word of God. Coming to the waters is not simply going in some scattered way. It is hearing the Word of God. We find that these are the marks of the soul that has been awakened by the regenerating power of the Spirit of God. Now, there is no sinner that will be ready to act on such an invitation until that sinner has been stirred to the recognition of his own sin and depravity and the fear of the judgment of God. That is the working of God's Spirit. Notice the character of the one to whom the people are being directed in this chapter. You notice in verses 3 and 4, he speaks to the sure mercies of David in reference to this everlasting covenant that dates back to David's time. But then he says in verse 4, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Now, to whom was the prophet referring? David was by this time long dead and buried. It is clear that the Lord was referring to another person who would bear that name, the greater David, that was yet to come, the one who would be called Emmanuel. The Lord said here that he had given the greater David for a witness to the people. That is, for a prophet to the people. To make known unto the people the will of God for their salvation. So we see the Lord Jesus appearing in his character here as the witness, the prophet. But also as the leader and commander. That is, here is the one who was to be their king and their captain, their governor. So that when you come to the waters, when you hear this gracious invitation, you are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the one who stands in David's line, to the one who is the captain of the Lord's host. So when you incline your ear to hear, you hear the word of Christ. When you eat that which is good, which brings fatness to your soul, you are feasting on Christ. You are believing on Him. Here is the invitation then to believe the gospel. Here is the call to you to put your whole hope of heaven on the shoulders of the Son of God. This call is nothing but grace. Sinners are here entreated to get to the remedy for their condition. Are you thirsting? Then come to the waters. Are you hungering for that which truly satisfies the soul? Then come to Christ. And do it without delay. For the second thing we find in this chapter is God's solemn warning. We read in verses 6 and 7, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I come on a regular basis to stand in this place, and I come to entreat those who must soon be ready to meet the Lord. That is a serious responsibility. And I can do no other but entreat you to heed the words of these verses. The Lord may be found now, today. The Lord is near now, today. So the word that comes to you is call upon Him today. Call upon Him now! And we notice that the nature of that calling upon the Lord, that seeking of the Lord, is expounded in verse 7. It is to forsake the way of wickedness. It is to forsake the thoughts of unrighteousness. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. What is the problem with sinners? They are imprisoned to their own thoughts, their own opinions, their own judgments. You will sometimes speak to people with the word of the gospel and they will say, well, that's what you think. That's your interpretation. That's your opinion. I have my opinion. I want to tell you, the only way to come to Christ is forsaking those unrighteous thoughts. The prophet pleads, forsake those things. Now, while you have opportunity. Now, while you are still able. Now, while it is still for you the day of salvation. Turn to the Lord. Leave your sins behind and trust in the Redeemer. That is the call that goes forth in this chapter. And even as we sit here today, in hospitals, and in nursing homes, and in other places of assisted living, and in private homes across this city, people who have heard the Word of God are suddenly brought to the point where they have no more time. No more time. They thought they had the luxury of waiting, but suddenly they have no more time. The time to come to Christ is today. And that applies to children and young people and adults. No matter what your stage in life, the time to come to Christ is always today. We don't find in the Scriptures any reference to any other day as the day of salvation. It is today. And what is the incentive? God is ready to forgive. You see in verse 7, if you return to the Lord, He will have mercy upon him. God is ever merciful. He is ready to pardon in abundance. That's part of the solemn warning and the incentive to heed it. But the other part of it is that God is not as we are. We must give heed, for God is not as we are. We are reminded in verses 8 through 11 that God's knowledge is far beyond us, that His thoughts are not our thoughts, that His ways are not our ways. We think in a dark and very limited way about our lives in this world. Our thoughts and our words are often marked by vanity. They are quickly forgotten. You've had the experience yourself many times of having even said something or done something, and then wondering later if you had ever said that or done that. And so, they should be, because they are vanity. But we are told here that God's word will never fail. that it will never be forgotten. So God will bring you to account in relation to His Word. We are told here God's Word will accomplish that for which it has been sent. It has been sent to your heart today. And for what purpose has it been sent today? Do you push it away? Do you ignore it? Then it has been sent to you for the purpose of condemning you. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke in very solemn tones during His ministry about this very issue. John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 48. John chapter 12 and verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Be a day of accounting. I trust it will not be the case with you. Turn to the Lord. May it be the case with you that you receive the Word of God to the saving of your soul. The message of this chapter is act on that now. Act on it today. That is what I mean by gospel urgency. For tomorrow, the Lord may be beyond your ability to find Him out. Tomorrow, you may be incapable, unconscious, unable to call on the Lord. I've seen people in that condition on more than one occasion. And I've had to say, whatever their condition is, it is at that point. So while you can still think, while you are still able, come to the Lord today. But I'm thankful that this invitation and this warning issues in a glorious prospect that unfolds in the last verses of the chapter. God's shining promise. Those who hear the Word of God have the assurance given from that Word that their paths shall lead to the day of glory. I'm glad that the last two verses are here in this chapter. He shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The darkness that seems to lie before the people of God today shall turn into the most dazzling display of light. Those who have drunk of the waters of salvation, those who have heard the word of the Lord to their own profit, will find their lives as they go through this world and as they come to that day, lives of joy and confidence, lives of happiness and peace. They will be able to rest. They will be able to live without trepidation or anxiety. That which causes trouble now will be replaced by that which is beautiful then. There's a striking image in verse 13 that instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. We are familiar with the idea of thorns. But here these thorns are those thorns that are common in desert places. Thorns such as you see on cacti, thorns that are long and tipped with venom, and we are told instead of that shall come up the fir tree. We know something of the beauty of the fir tree. And then instead of the briar, instead of those brambles, when I was a boy and we lived on the army base in Germany, we used to go out to an area that was outside the base itself, but was still, I guess, part of what was called the reservation, the military reservation. It was an area that base personnel could use for recreation and other things. And there was a wooded area where there were raspberries growing in the wild. We used to go out there and pick them, and blackberries. And, when we came back from those expeditions, our arms were usually covered with scratches from all the brambles that were in those bushes. Here we find, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. When we lived in South Carolina years ago, one of the things that I always looked forward to about the summer, there weren't many things I looked forward to about the summer in South Carolina, but one of the things was, in the midst of the summer, the blooming of the myrtle trees, the crepe myrtles especially. Here in the midst of the sultriness and the haze and the thickness of those summer days, those trees bloomed with a richness and a beauty that served to take your mind off the oppressiveness of the heat and the humidity. We are told that it shall be so for the people of God. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. They shall never be lost. Here's the promise. They shall never be cut off. Here's the glory that awaits them. And so, hear the word of the Lord and come to the waters. The situation, we are told, is urgent. There is not another moment to be lost. Come and know the joy of God's mercy and grace today. And enter into that peace of which we read, "He shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace." That is the heritage of the people of God. Wherever they go, whatever they do, they may rest in the one in whom they have trusted.